Chapter 1, we have followed Zach and Liz. If you weren't here last week, that's Zachariah and Elizabeth, two 80-year-olds, to the point where Elizabeth has conceived and is now getting ready to give birth. If you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? It means you weren't here last week. These are two 80-year-olds. You need to get the tape and catch up on the story. And it tells us in verse 24 of chapter 1, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, so we're at least 5 months into her pregnancy. Thus hath the Lord, she says, dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among men. Imagine that in her 80s. She still bore some of the question of, Lord, why, when we were younger, didn't we ever conceive? Why didn't you grant a child? Have we displeased you? Is there something in our life, Lord, that you didn't take pleasure in, Lord? And we all do that. We all get caught in a paralysis of analysis. We all over-examine ourselves. We're so slow to receive his grace because nobody's loved us that way. And the truth was all along, that was a blessing so immense. They wouldn't have believed it if they explained it to them. In fact, when he finally sent an angel to tell Zacharias, when he heard it, he said, oh yeah, how do I know you're telling the truth? So, you know, we're in a very interesting time in human history. As 400 years of silence are broken, God is again moving, speaking to his people, and he takes this wonderful elderly couple and grants conception, and she is in her fifth month in verse 24. In verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month, that's of Liz's pregnancy. You don't mind if I referred to the above Elizabeth as Liz. In the sixth month of Liz's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, who's in charge of birth announcements, was sent, notice, from God out of heaven, from glory unimaginable, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, not to Jerusalem, to a city in Galilee, and the Judeans considered the Galileans unkosher because they mingled with the Gentiles all the time, and Nazareth in particular, population about 15,000 at this time, as we learn more about it, notable for its corruption. The Via Maris was there, and Roman troops would stop and house themselves in Nazareth, many for a stayover. There were brothels, houses of prostitution there. There was much drunkenness. In fact, when Nathanael hears Jesus of Nazareth, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's filled with wonder. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And it tells us here that this angel was sent from God out of heaven, not to Judea, but to Galilee, not to Jerusalem, but to Nazareth. And he was sent to a virgin. I was going to say that twice. Listen, a virgin in Nazareth. It can happen. Please listen to a virgin in Nazareth. She's probably 14 to 16 years old. Mary, we're going to meet her today. She is an incredible young woman. She is, listen, an incredible young woman. God has had his eye on her. You may think, hey, man, I live in Nazareth. Nobody's going to pay attention to me. I'm never, I'd hope for a ministry or I hope to accomplish something. No, God sees us in our Nazareths, as is. God has no problem finding us in those places where others are saying, can anything good come out of that? He has no trouble finding us and in our obscurity, and he watches us. And this young girl, he's been watching for her since Genesis chapter 3 when he pronounced that from the seed of a woman he would bring forth one who would crush the head of Satan. And we're going to meet her here in these verses. The angel is sent to a town in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin, second time it tells us, virgin's name was Mary. So we're told twice here she's a virgin and she's engaged. She's espoused. Here's the difference. We have engagement here. Espousal was a bit different because it was legally binding. In our culture, you meet someone, you get involved, you court them, you date, you go through whatever process you go through, and you decide to get engaged. And between when you get engaged, there's a certain amount of time until the wedding comes. Israel is vastly different. These arrangements were probably made when Joseph and Mary were much younger by their parents. The year of espousal began with a legally binding document. And once you were espoused, you needed a legal certificate of divorce to break the espousal. Unlike engagement, when you were espoused, you were already called husband and wife. The marriage had not been consummated. That would happen on the wedding day. During that period of espousal, if the bride and groom were ever together, it was under specific chaperones. They were never alone together. During that period of time, if she was found to be pregnant and it was determined that it wasn't from the man that she was espoused to, he was allowed to take the first stone and throw it, and she would be stoned to death. It was considered adultery. It was considered a death sentence. Now look, we lived in a vastly different world not long ago. My grandmother talked to me about when she came to Ellis Island and what it was like, how lost she felt, and she, you know, had nothing. But she said, I remember young girls there that came to Ellis Island, if they were found to be pregnant, they didn't let them in the country. They put them on a boat and send them back to Europe because it was a different era. You had a young girl who's pregnant out of marriage. We don't want that kind of citizen. It was a different world, she said. It was a different time. And vastly different here under Jewish law. Now, what would happen, of course, there's a beautiful picture, is during that year of espousal, the groom would build an addition on his father's house. Ladies, whether you liked it or not, you're going to live with your mother-in-law. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house are many mansions. If were that and that were not so, I'd have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. He's the groom, adding the addition on his father's house to come again to collect his bride. The Jewish mind knew nothing of this. I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He didn't say, I'm going to come and set up my kingdom and everybody's going to be on their vine and their fig tree. He says, no, I'm coming to get you and take you with me. That blew John's mind, no doubt, when he heard it that night. He remembered it as the Holy Spirit moved on him many years later. And what had happened was, your wedding day began at sundown. The Jewish day begins in the evening, not in the morning. When three stars are visible in the sky, the day begins. It goes to the next evening. When three stars become visible, then the day's over. So the bride and her bridesmaid had to be ready, because the groom never warned her and told her when he was coming. And she had to have oil for her lamps. Jesus tells us the parable of the 10 virgins. They had to have oil for their lamps. So when the bridegroom came, and usually the bridegroom's been waiting a long time, so he don't want to wait till the next day. He's coming when the sun goes down. So she's got to be ready. He comes with his groomsmen with torches. They blow a trumpet and they say, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I kind of like that. It reminds me of something. Me, personally, reminds me of something. And Mary is in that time in her life. Imagine her dreams. Does she have a hope chest? Is the addition on Joseph's father's house? He was a carpenter. It had to be nice, man. He couldn't, you know, it wasn't like, you know, he had a coffee shop and he built a funky place. He was a carpenter, you know. She must have been looking forward to it. All of her dreams, her hopes are tied up in this. And this angel is sent to her now. Gabriel, to this virgin, spouse to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the lineage Luke's going to tell us, the both of them are from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. They are royal but obscure. And the angel came in under her. Luke doesn't give us much more. He steps into her scene, wherever she's seated inside of some room, and he says, "Hail, grace. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Thou art highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. We're going to come back to that. Listen, Mary has been both abused and neglected. There are dogmas in the Catholic Church that we don't find in the Scripture, that she was immaculately conceived, she was sinless. No, she's going to say in the Magnificat, I magnify the Lord my Savior. She needed a Savior. The last time we find her in the New Testament, it says she's with the disciples praying to the Lord. Mary, a woman. They're placing the Catholic Church now talking about the co-redemptive work of Mary, that Mary should be nailed to the other side of the cross. They were co-redeemers. One of the movements of the Catholic Church, they said, because human beings are so sinful, we don't have the right to go directly to Christ. Therefore, we can go to Mary, and certainly he will listen to his mother on our behalf. Now, that's not the Mary of the Bible. It's not the Jewish Mary that we're going to meet here this morning. But listen, the other thing that's wrong is she's been neglected, I think, by Protestants. She's blessed among women. If you want to know what that birth was like, you have to talk to her. If you want to know what it was like to hold the Messiah and to look into his eyes and to nurse him, you have to talk to her. If you want to know if Jesus was ever in the terrible twos, which doesn't seem right to me, you're going to have to talk to her. If you're going to want to know what he was like when he played with his brothers and sisters, you're going to have to talk to her. If you're going to know what his favorite color was when he was little and what made him laugh and what game he loved to play, what his favorite food was, what his favorite junk food was, what his favorite video game was. You're going to have to talk to her. She's blessed among women. I don't think she would trade any of that away for anything. And Dr. Luke had to sit with her. We have here coming to the birth of Christ. He's crucified in his 30s. If she's 15 now, that puts her at 45. And if when Luke gets to her, it's 15 to 20 more years down the line. She's in her mid-60s, possibly, and Luke is sitting with this older woman. What was it like, Mary? What was it like when the angel came? What did you think when he spoke to you? What went on in your heart when you heard that you were going to have a child who was going to sit on the throne of his father David and of his kingdom? There would be no end. What was it like when you heard that the power of the highest was going to overshadow you? The holy thing that would be born of you would be called the Son of God. Mary, did you know when you conceived? Could you feel it? Did you know when it had taken place? Imagine what it was like for Luke to sit with this old woman. He said he talked to eyewitnesses to put this together for us. And we have a whole portion of her life. We have no other gospel here brought before us. Blessed among women. Listen, it says here that she's highly favored. She's well graced. That phrase is only used one other time in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about Christ himself ministering, giving to us according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, that's our word, in the beloved, well favored in the beloved, well graced. Only used two times in the New Testament, once of Mary here and once of you and I in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. She's blessed among women, not above women, among women, and a blessing that no other woman had, certainly for sure, but not well-favored above you and I. The word's only used twice in the New Testament, once of her and once of you and I, where it says that we are well-favored or we are accepted in the beloved. You and I, imagine that. Accepted in the beloved. He says here, and when she saw him, look at verse 29, she was troubled, notice, at his saying. It doesn't say she was troubled at his presence. See, I would have been. I'd have died of a heart attack before he said anything. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast her mind on what manner of salutation, greeting, this should be. I guess she did. She cast her mind. We're going to hear Mary holding things in her heart, thinking things over. We're going to discover her a girl, a young girl of great depth, of quiet spirit, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. A remarkable young woman. She cast her mind at this quietly. What manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, For thou hast found favor with God, para, alongside of God. You found favor. She must have spent years seeking, reading. We're going to hear that. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Common name in the day. Joshua. Yeshua. Common name. Frank. James. John. Joe. You shall call his name Jesus. It is a shortening of the Hebrew Yeshua, which is from Yehoshua, Jehovah Shua. The Lord has become our salvation, is what Joshua means. But it's a common name that day. You're going to call his name Jesus, the angel says to her. Listen, what she hears. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, El Elyon, the Highest. Luke will use that name seven times through his gospel. You can find him on your own. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's her lineage and Joseph's lineage, speaking of the kingdom age. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Imagine what she's hearing. Imagine what she's hearing. One of the interesting things about this passage is amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have found the Son of God scroll. It's one of the many Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Son of God scroll, they have parts of this Annunciation word for word from Luke's gospel. And the question among scholars is, was this written before it actually took place and was it prophetic? Or the Essenes, who lived down in Qumran and lived in the caves there, withdrew themselves from the temple precincts because they saw the hypocrisy. They saw the corruption amongst the priests and the Levites, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They formed their own interned community, but it is believed that John the Baptist and even Jesus, that they were open to them. They saw their righteousness, their uprightness. Did the Essenes hear of these things from John the Baptist? Certainly, he knew of them from Zechariah and Elizabeth, because Mary's going to spend months with them. But very interesting, from the date and a separate source on the Son of God scroll, amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have parts of the Annunciation as we have it here in Luke. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Listen, then, after she hears all of this, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She doesn't say what Zechariah said. You know, imagine that. Gabriel talked to Zechariah, and when he told Zechariah what was going to happen, Zechariah said, oh yeah, how do I know? And Gabriel's going, oy vey, you know what I mean? I'm Gabriel. I come from the presence of God. He sent me down here to tell you. How do you know? That's not what she said. She said, how shall this be? She used the future tense, which is faith, which means she believed it was going to happen. She says, seeing I know, this is a question of biology, not of promise, but of performance. How is this going to happen, she says. She believes it, but she asked for an explanation. She asked with faith. How is this going to happen? I mean, you know, when Gabriel comes back to heaven, Michael must have said, what's going on? He said, I was down there. I had to make, you know, the forerunner, you know, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I talked to this old couple, Zechariah. This is how to go. He said, how do I know you're telling the truth? He said, why are you kidding me? No, I fixed him up. He ain't talking for 9 months. You know, much different report this time when Gabriel comes back to heaven. He said, this beautiful, young, 15-year-old girl said, how's it going to happen? I know it's going to happen. How is it going to happen? How shall it be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. That term overshadowing is used sometimes of the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, which Mary's womb would become. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Listen, we have here the Holy Ghost, the Highest, the Son of God, the Trinity, all here in this verse. This holy thing, isn't that interesting? Holy thing. It wasn't, the Son of God wasn't being born then. He was pre-existent. He was eternal with the Father. What was being born was the tabernacle he would live in, the flesh that he would dwell in, not just for 33 years, that he ascended in at the right hand of the Father right now. There's human but sinless flesh. What did he sacrifice anything for eternity to take on a human frame? Was there any measure of greater freedom before that than afterwards? I don't know the answer to those questions. I know he gave everything for us. But that holy thing that shall be born of thee. And he tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John says. He tabernacled, he tented among us. Listen, you can say, or a friend of yours can say, you don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, hopefully you won't say that. But someone can say that. What they can't say is that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus was born of a virgin, because the Bible specifically teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. There's no way around it. Isaiah would specifically say, therefore the Lord himself shall give you, plural, give you, y'all, a sign. Behold, definite article, the virgin, the Alma. You go graduate from your school, it's your alma mater, your virgin mother. The virgin, specifically, no way around it, shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Here, twice she's called a virgin, and it says that holy thing that will be conceived in her. You see, if Christ has a human father, which Mary's going to be accused of, then Jesus died on the cross a martyr. Nothing was procured. You're still in your sins. If he wasn't virgin born, there's no redemption. If he was a human being who died on the cross, he didn't pay for anything but his own sinful life. If he was virgin born, and he was holy, and he lived without sin, and he did, then when he dies on the cross, he procures a value that he doesn't need for himself. He died for sin, but not for his own, because he's sinless. Then he has purchased something that he offers to you and I as sinners, that we can come to him in faith and say, Lord, I believe you did that for me. I'm willing to receive by faith what you purchased on the cross on my behalf that you didn't need for yourself. No one can ever say that the Bible doesn't teach the virgin birth of Christ. So clearly it puts that in front of us. Again, imagine what this young girl is thinking. The angel answered and said unto her, she says, how can this happen? I don't know, man. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin, Lizzie, old Lizzie, remember her? She also hath conceived a son in her old age and is in the sixth month with her that was called barren. The angel says, Mary, doesn't matter if God does this through a dead womb or he does it without a father, he does these things. He's the one who does them. And the angel says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Listen, write it down in your brain. With God nothing shall be impossible. And he encourages her by saying, you remember old Liz, she's 6 months along. It's the talk of the town where they live. And I like the fact that nothing shall be impossible for God, because when I hear he's going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and then I'm going to be caught up in the air. And so will I ever be with the Lord. I'm glad nothing's impossible with God. I'm glad that nothing is impossible for God. What a promise. Now listen, as we come to verse 38, you have to take this to heart. There's an epicenter here, just a center point relative to this young girl. And Mary said, behold. Luke must have said, what did you say? She said, what could I say? Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Handmaid there is the feminine form of doulos. It's the lowest slave, feminine slave in the house. She's taking the lowest female slave position. Mary said, behold, consider to Gabriel, the handmaid, the slave of the Lord. Listen, be it unto me according to thy word. That's the way we're supposed to live. Whatever's going on in our lives today, we should be able to say, be it unto me according to thy word, O Lord. And that's why we're coming together to pray on Sunday evenings. Listen, I'm not involved in pornography. I don't even have a computer. I don't even need it. My life's complicated enough. It's job security for my secretary. I'm not drinking. I'm not taking drugs. I'm not punching people. But I'm a selfish man and a sinful man. And there is enough wrong with me when I come into his presence that I'm overwhelmed. There's so much in my life that's not yet Christ-like. And there's so many things that I still need to say, be it unto me according to thy word, Lord. No games, Lord. No games. And think what she's saying. I'm your slave. I surrender. And I surrender all. Romans 12 says that we should offer ourselves a living sacrifice. She's doing it because there's huge questions here. What happens when Joseph finds out? He never read Luke. She's going to say, honey, we got to your favorite chapter. She's going to say, God did it to him. You're what? Don't worry, honey, God did it. What are her parents going to do? Are they going to disown her? Is she going to be out of the family inheritance? What's the law going to do to her? Is she going to be stoned? What are friends and family going to do to her? Years later, the Pharisees arguing with Jesus said to him, well, at least we're not born of fornication. The Talmud says Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary. That stigma stayed with him his whole life. The gossip mill will begin. When they come to Bethlehem, where both of their families are from, there's no relative that gives them shelter. They end up staying in an alley somewhere. They carry with them a stigma. It cost dearly. What does it cost us? I don't want to let my friends at school know I'm a Christian. I don't want to let my boss know. I don't want to let my mom know. Wait a minute. She's going to be walking around like this. And she got a taller tale to tell than we do. She has the living Christ within her. And so do you. And so do I. The living Christ has come into our hearts. And are we willing to bear the reproach that comes with that? Or are we ashamed? Are we willing to tell friends and relatives, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's why. I love you. I can't go there. You see, there's a kingdom that's coming, and there's a king. That kingdom is coming, and it's going to be set up. And when it's set up, that Christ that was in her womb, that's in your heart, he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And of that kingdom, there is no end. And the entrance into that kingdom is because he was born of a virgin and he was sinless and he paid the price on the cross so you and I can enter in. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to shut me up in prison. And if they want to cut my head off, let them cut it off. But man, she's a hero to me when I look at her and I think about what she's saying here and what it cost her to say this. Nobody knows the story. This famous at this point. You have to realize that. Behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. I'm the lowest slave, Lord. I am your servant, your slave. And be it unto me according to your word. I'll be the kind of wife you want me to be. I'll be the kind of husband you want me to be. I'll be the man you want me to be relative to this or relative to that, relative to forgiveness, relative to bitterness, relative to Atlantic City, relative to, Lord, your word, Lord, your word. Man, I don't know about you guys. I need help with that. I need the Holy Ghost to make that happen in my life. I'm willing to acknowledge before him what is right. I'm willing to acknowledge before him what needs to change in my life, but I need to get to prayer for those things to happen. Because it only happened by his power, and it happens by his power in this scene, the power of the highest. El Elyon, the Lord God. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Listen, there's a cost. Listen, she's going to say down here, she's blessed among women. Verse 45, Elizabeth's going to say, blessed is she that believed. Is she blessed? You're right, she's blessed. Are we blessed? Of course we're blessed. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fades away. Does that mean there's no cost? No, there is a cost. Because this is not our home. This is not what it's all about. Jesus said, foxes have their hole, the birds of the air have their nest. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. They're at home here. I'm not. I'm just passing through. In fact, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When we find that phrase used again is when he died on the cross, and it says he gave up the ghost and bowed. That's the same word. He finally found a place to lay his head. That's when he died on the cross. That's when he died on the cross. She was blessed. Yeah, we're blessed. Is there a cost? Yeah, there's a cost. For her, it's going to be gossip. For her, it might be this, it might be that. As Joseph, she's had her dreams. Does she have her hope chest done? The additions done on the house? All of her dreams going to go down the tubes? You see, the interesting thing is, she says, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Faith is willing to leave the details in the hand of God. Faith does not say, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? What if that happens? And what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? What if that? And God's going, hey, yeah, yeah, I'll get somebody else. Faith says, all right, God, I know it's your will. I don't understand how this is going to work, but I'm overwhelmed with your love and I'm overwhelmed with your presence, and be it unto me according to your word, Lord. I will live it out as best I can. And Mary moves forward. Look what it says there. It says, the angel departed from her. What happened then? She was sitting in the stillness. That angel left. She was sitting there going, whoa, what was that all about? She heard the noises outside again, the donkeys, the kids. She sat there in the stillness. Had she conceived? She's going to get right up and go to the house of Elizabeth. Elizabeth's going to say, who am I that the Lord of my mother, the mother of my Lord should come? She conceived by that. She sits there now in the stillness. I wonder, we're not told, between her and the Lord. Verse 39 says this, and Mary arose in those days. Notice, and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. That's called a polysyndeton, and the author, Luke, is writing a grammatic structure, and those ands separate every idea and put an emphasis on every single one of them, so we understand each one of these is significant. After that announcement is made, it says, and Mary arose. She got herself together in those days. And she went into the hill country with haste, notice quickly, into a city of Judah. That's over 100 miles. She's in Nazareth. She's up in Galilee, where the Hicks live. She makes a journey all the way to Judah, probably to Hebron, which is one of the priest's city, where Zechariah probably lived with his wife Elizabeth, makes that journey to Judah, and she entered into the house of Zacharias, which means with intention to be there. She entered into that house, and she saluted Elizabeth. She comes in, she greets Elizabeth. Listen, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, the greeting of Mary, that the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. He started doing somersaults. You know what that's like, ladies. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm assuming John was also at that time, because the prophecy from the angel was, he shall be filled from the womb with the Holy Ghost. So I'm assuming they got it together right there, both of them. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out, notice, with a loud voice. She's a Pentecostal. And said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She had conceived. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She's carrying the Messiah. You and I are carrying the Messiah in our heart also. And whence is this? What is this about? To me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Man, ain't that something? Mary's thinking, man, that beats trying to explain it to everybody. I was wondering how I was going to tell this story. You know, thank you, Lord. Little Holy Ghost, little prophecy, everything's taken care of ahead of time. Thank you, Lord. Because, look, she's going to be in the household of a priest now. And I wonder how important that was. And Zechariah, he's a little pen pal now. He can't talk to the girl, so he's writing back and forth. He's listening to all this dialogue. The priest would be the one who had to make the official condemnation that she should be stoned because she was pregnant during her period of espousal. And perhaps Zechariah wrote a note and said, something supernatural is going on here. The angel Gabriel spoke to me that my wife and I are in old age, we conceived, and we have, and that the child that we would have would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And we believe this is something that we should leave alone. This young woman should not be stoned. We don't know. We don't know that. But she certainly has clemency at this point in time in the household of a priest, and a notable priest. And whence is this that the mother of my Lord should come to be with me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, listen what she says, the babe, not the embryo, leaped in my womb for joy. God's testimony is that an unborn child can experience joy. God's testimony, the unborn can hear and they can experience joy. By the way, ladies, you've been pregnant. You've got those books, you've read them, you know that at 16 weeks, that baby is probably about this big then, starts to hear. 16 weeks, starts to listen. I start talking to all four of ours at 16 weeks. You just need to get used to my voice. You're going to hear it all the time. I'm in charge. You're not going to borrow the car when you're 16. Just need to get these things settled now so we don't have to talk about them for the next 16 years. Besides that, I love yous and... When that little baby is 8 weeks along, if it's a little girl, she already has all of the eggs she's going to use in every cycle for her entire life. That's how much God cares about birth and conception. And we're told here that this baby, not an embryo, heard what was said and leapt for joy. My son Josh, before he... When we got ultrasounds when he was little, about this big, before the bones were joined together in his joints, he was sitting there and kind of wring his hands. I think he's up to something. He's thinking. Then he would lay in his crib when he was a baby and do the same thing. Listen, Kathy had to get, because we weren't sure if his lungs were developed, and he kept trying to come early, she had to get an amniocentesis. Now, that bothered me more than all the births, because the needle about this long. Ladies, you put your fingers in your ear right now. And what they do is they take some Novocaine and give you a bunch of little shots to deaden an area, and then they take that big needle and poof, it pops through. It sounds like it went through a basketball, so it's where I think. Forgive me. But they do it with an ultrasound because you can't hit the baby, and that needle popped through, and I'm watching on the screen, and slides in, and Josh leaned back, put his hands up like this. It's a free story. The Bible says here, the babe leapt for joy. The unborn child, when he heard. That's God's estimation of life. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Isn't it interesting how God will give us sweet fellowship in difficult times? Nobody's going to believe her story. She's going to go through great difficulty. How wonderful it is in very difficult times when God brings someone alongside of us who's not judging us, and we find sweet fellowship. They're willing to tell the truth. They're not endorsing sin, but just how wonderful it is to watch this. And Mary now, this is called the Magnificat from verse 46 to 56. Look, to 55. I'm going to read through. I wish we had more time. Listen, these are things you want to take note of as we go through this. First of all, here's a 14 or 15-year-old girl. In 10 verses, she quotes 23 separate passages from the Old Testament. This is a girl who knows the Word of God. 23 separate passages are quoted in 10 verses. 8 times she says, he hath done this, or he hath done that. It's all about him and what he's doing. And let me tell you something, it is all about him and what he's doing. This is all about Jesus. We get caught in the Christian culture, we get caught, and those are good things. I have a systematic theology, I know what I believe, but it's all about Jesus. I have an objective faith, and we're sunk without it. We have the Word of God. We should have an objective faith. We should know what we believe. But if we don't have a subjective experience with the risen Savior, we don't have anything. He's risen. He speaks to us. He sits with us. He comforts us. He fills us. He leads us. Mary said, my soul doth magnify, that's why it's called the Magnificat, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Notice, my spirit, a different word, she has a soul and a spirit, as we do. She's going to give herself body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. We're a trinity. My spirit hath rejoiced in God. Notice, my Savior. No immaculate conception. Mary needed a Savior, and she says it right here. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. When I say that, no immaculate conception, I'm saying Mary wasn't sinless. She was a virgin that conceived, but there isn't anything in the Bible that says that she was more than human. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he hath regarded my low estate, the lowest state of his handmaid, the lowest slave in the house. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. I wonder if she read Isaiah 7 and said, an alma shall conceive, the virgin shall conceive and bear. That's me, that's written about me. I wonder if she sat with those things. The Lord hath considered my low estate. We're told in chapter 2, verse 24, from Leviticus 12, verse 8, that when her and Joseph went to dedicate Jesus, they had to offer turtle doves. The law said you were to offer a lamb, but if you were poor, you could offer two turtle doves. That tells us the estate of this carpenter and his wife. He had regarded for me in my low estate, for his handmaid. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty, here's another, he hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now we're brought into it. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. The mercy that he's shown to her, Zechariah and Elizabeth, his mercy is on all them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He gives strength. Somebody this morning wanted strength. And I thought, you know, it's beautiful you've come here. You've asked for strength. You haven't gone to the gym to get a protein shake. You haven't gone out to get vitamins. You haven't got one of those five-hour things you knock down or a cup of... You've actually come here and said, Lord, invade me from heaven and give my physical frame strength, Lord. And he does that. He does that. He shall show strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He's in charge of government. And hath exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich hath he sent empty away. And now, looking all the way to Israel, he is the helper. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, look, to Abraham, literally, and to the seed, his forever. She harks back to the promise God made to Abraham about the seed, singular. That's what we have here, the seed, and sees herself right in line of the fulfillment. Through thy seed, singular, shall all nations be blessed. She's sitting in that. She's bathing in it. It's just, she's filled with wonder. And God fulfills his promises. He spake unto our fathers, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to the seed, his forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months. Now that takes us to the 9th month for Liz. And then she returns to her house. I'm sure she stayed until little Johnny was born. I'm sure she helped with the birth. I'm sure she watched with amazement as the greatest prophet that ever lived came into the world from this old woman. I'm sure God's grace was there for this 80-year-old to squeeze this one out. And then she returns to Nazareth. She herself, several months along, showing, is that when she has to say to Joseph, honey, I'm pregnant. I am sure he is devastated. It says he's a just man and he seeks to put her away privately. But Gabriel comes to him and says, take now thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But the rumor mill starts, the gossip begins. But you know that Mary comes back filled with the Holy Ghost. Her heart is on fire. She's had 3 incredible months of fellowship with Zechariah and Elizabeth, found herself in the middle of God's plan. And whatever gossip and reproach came to her, I guarantee you again, this is a woman who would not trade away 1 hour of looking into that face, of nursing that child, of watching him grow. Of the wonder of all of this. Neither should we ever trade away an hour of having the living Christ within us, of bearing him to an unsaved world. We are well favored, just like Mary was, accepted in the Beloved, it says. His promises to us are yea and amen. He expects us to say, Lord, we are your servant. And let it be unto me as your word says. And he wants us to know his word so that in 10 verses we can quote it 23 times. And we can say, Lord, I'm going to pray your promises and I'm going to walk in your word. And I don't care whatever approach comes, Lord, I'm going to step into your kingdom. Everybody else is going to be wrong and I'm going to be right forever. It's coming, Lord. And I'm not going to wait till then. You are my king today. Let's stand and let's pray that together. Let's not wait. Read ahead if the Lord tarries. Next week we get little Johnny B's coming. And we're going to look at that together. Father, I know you've overheard. Thank you for these things, Lord. They rise off the page. There's so much life here, so much depth, Lord. I feel, Lord, rushing through this, Lord. Forgive us, but give us our portion. And Lord, let these things speak to our hearts, Lord. And let us never wait till your kingdom comes to proclaim you our king, Lord. Though people may think we're lunatic, Lord, but those around us who may reproach us or accuse us, people around us that see our failings, Lord, who don't understand your grace and your forgiveness, Lord, never let us decline a step from the path that you put in front of us. And Lord, if you leave us to ourselves, we will fail. You are the great shepherd. You are the lover of our soul, our shield, our strength, our buckler, our strong tower. The lover of our soul, Lord, the one who binds up our broken hearts, who sets us free. Lord, we put all of these things before you. Let us feast here, Lord. Give us our portion. And Lord Jesus, we are not ashamed of the gospel, Lord. We love you, Lord. We lift our hearts and our voices to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to talk to a pastor or an elder, get down here after the service. You need to get saved, you know that. Come down. We want to give you a Bible, some things to read. But let's lift our hearts to the Lord.